Here's Pastor Brian as he begins a new study on spiritual warfare.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we're going to be looking at the important subject of spiritual warfare. Our study for today will be primarily based in Matthew chapter 16 and the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. Matthew 16 verse 16 and following reads this way, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." And so as we come to this passage, this is one that has been used primarily in relationship to the authority of the church, the authority of the believers, especially in the subject of binding and loosing. And what we need to look at today is, what does binding and loosing mean in light of the context of what Jesus has said to the Apostle Peter? And the context is found in verse 18, where he says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So I think many have just jumped to the conclusion that what he's talking about, that the gates of Hades, is a reference to hell, and now this is spiritual warfare that's going to be involved, and what we have is the demonic powers coming against the church, and they will not prevail against it because we have the authority to bind or to loose. Usually that's in reference to the authority of binding a demon. But I've always had a problem with that viewpoint, as well as, what does it mean to loose? Are we going to sit here today and think that we have the authority to loose the Holy Spirit? We have to remember that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and we are not going to be directing what God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be doing. We don't loose him in any sense. So I think we need to relook at this passage on what Jesus says and does not say about this spiritual warfare that's going on. So the key point that we need to understand is to understand, what did Jesus mean by the phrase, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it"? The term Hades is the Greek term, which basically means the place where dead people go. And we learn from the scripture in the Gospel of Luke that the place where people went to after they died was divided into two compartments. One was a place of blessing, where the faithful went, called Abraham's bosom. The other was a place of suffering and torment, where we see the rich man went and all the unbelievers go there. So Hades is a general term which refers to the place where people go after they die. At the point Jesus was talking about, that was divided into two compartments. Now, we also have to look at other scriptures in the Old Testament that make a reference to the gates of Hades. I think that's where we should get our definition of what the gates of Hades means. And there's actually two very clear references on what the gates of Hades are. The first one is found in Job chapter 17 and verse 16. And in Job chapter 17, Job is praying, asking for help, asking for insight, pleading his case. And in verse 16 of the 17th chapter, he says these important words: "Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we rest together in the dust?" Now, it's important to understand that the word Sheol is a Hebrew term that is used in the New Testament, translated Hades. Hades is the Greek term. Sheol is the Hebrew term, meaning the same thing. And here Job references the gates of Sheol. Now, if that was repeated in a Greek phrase, it would be translated the gates of Hades. So here the gates of Hades, or the gates of Sheol, is a reference to dying. That's why it says, "Shall we rest together in the dust?" So he's speaking about dying and going to the gates of Sheol, or the gates of Hades. And then in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 10, this is where Hezekiah is going to have his life extended, and he was praying to the Lord, and he says in verse 10 this: "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years." So in the Old Testament, it's very clear that the gates of Hades, or the gates of Sheol, is a reference to where someone goes when they die. There's no doubt in my mind that's what Jesus had in mind when he referenced in Matthew 16, verse 18, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so what he's actually predicting here is that even though believers will die, whether that comes through persecution through governments or empires or demonic forces, it won't be able to stop the church. Because when we die, we go instantly to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when we die, we just gather or assemble together in heaven. So the church cannot be stopped even by death. And that's what Hebrews 12, verse 23 is a reference to, which says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So as we die, we gather together in heaven. So death itself will not be able to stop the church. So he's not talking about Satan and his kingdom in using this reference, the gates of Hades. There's nowhere in the scriptures that you'll find the term the gates of Hades as a reference to Satan and his kingdom. We have to remember that Satan does not control hell. God is the one that created hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So he's not ruling hell at this point. That is just a false conception and really is contrary to the Bible. So I think that misunderstanding has been brought into Matthew chapter 16. And so we go to the Old Testament and we find that the gates of Hades is a reference to death. And let's read on, and understanding in light of that context, I think the rest of the passage is easily understood. It says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the keys obviously are used as a reference of authority to open or to close. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here now we're given some sort of authority to bind and to loose. And again, typically what people believe about this passage, because they take the gates of Hades as Satan kingdom, that now we bind and loose, either bind the devil or loose the power of God. But again, that just seems to be contrary to anything the Lord's given us of authority to loose the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is a sovereign God. He has his own will. He makes his own decisions. And I, as an individual, surely am not going to be loosing the Holy Spirit. So what does bind and loose mean? Well, Jesus used this same phrase in another place of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18. And here he's talking about dealing with someone that has sinned and what, how the church should respond to that individual. And verse 15 through 20 reads this way. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. But surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now surely no one comes to that passage there and tries to apply that to spiritual warfare or to binding and loosing demons. It's in reference to either denying entrance back into the church if the person has repented or not through this process. And if they have not, then they're bound or they are kept out of fellowship. They're turned over, as Paul says, to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5 for the destruction of the flesh. So they're under the church discipline. And the Lord's giving the church the authority to do that for the own purity of the church. Because Paul does say in 1 Corinthians that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So In order to preserve the church, the Lord's given us the authority to remove people after this process has been done, and they will not repent, and they showed obviously a resistance to the authority of the church and the authority of the Word of God, then we're to remove them from a place of fellowship. And the Lord Jesus says, when you do that, it'll be done in heaven, or will be agreed upon in heaven as well. Or if someone repents of their sin, after this process is dealt with, then we're able to bring them back into that place of fellowship, and God agrees with that in heaven as well. And that's why he goes on to say, and again I say to you that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. Whoever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So the context here is either receiving someone back into fellowship or keeping them out. And the rest of the verses, Jesus says this will be done in heaven as well. And when you're doing that, Jesus says he's in the very process of that with us. And that is something that we need to know as a church, that when we're enacting church discipline, that the Lord is involved in that, that he's agreeing in heaven with that, because he's the one that's given us that authority to do so. Because nobody wants to do that, but it's something that we need to do for the preservation of the health and holiness of the church. And so we have the authority either to bind or to loose, in the sense of either keeping someone out of the church, out of fellowship, or receiving them back in. Now, there's one other place in the scriptures where this term, or very similar terms, binding and loosing, is applied in the New Testament. And that's in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. It says, now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen to these words. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And so now the Lord's given us authority to go out and preach the word of God. And if someone will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the authority, because the Lord is the one that has sent us, to say your sins are forgiven by God in heaven. Now, if they reject the gospel, we also have the authority to say your sins are retained, or they remain upon you. And those terms, forgiven, which literally means to release or to send away, and the phrase to retain the sins, is close to the terms of binding and loosing. So I think that's what it has reference to, binding and loosing sins upon a person that has either received the gospel or rejected the gospel. And God in heaven will agree with that. Or as in Matthew chapter 18, it would be relating to a believer, someone that is going through the process of church discipline. Either those sins are bound upon them or they're loosed from them. And that would relate to either being welcomed back into the fellowship or still under that church discipline. And so it's not as if in John chapter 20, verse 23, that we forgive any sins. Read it carefully. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And that second phrase, they are forgiven, is passive, meaning we're not the ones that bring it about, but God is the one that brings about the forgiveness. And so God's in this process of binding and loosing in the area of sins based on what we preach, what we tell people the Word of God, and how they respond to it. That's the authority the Lord's given us within the church. Not the authority to bind the devil and then to loose the Holy Spirit, but in relationship to forgiveness of sins based on the response to the Word of God. That's the authority the Lord's given us that we need to take up and use that authority in His name and to go out there with that simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would examine these scriptures in light of the references that we've looked at and come to a proper understanding of what binding and loosing is and what it is not.